Well, if you were here Wednesday night, I need to apologize to you because I lied. I told you that we were going to pick up in Romans chapter 2 this morning. We're not. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Hannah, you want to jump me ahead there, hon? To my sermon. I'm hoping it's not in there. It didn't load it back up. It should be there. Yikes! Well, I can tell you where you're going to go. You're going to 1 Samuel. You're going to go to 1 Samuel. I'm not always a real big fan of doing New Year's Eve kind of messages, like, you know, New Year's resolutions. I mean, I get it. And hey, if you want to set some goals and it helps you because it's January to do that, have at it. Amen. But keep them by God's grace. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about something that has been kind of burning deep within, something that I've been processing a lot and trying to figure out how to best navigate my way into it, and today seemed like a good day to do so. Well, let's start by defining the word risk. Risk management is a huge money-making industry. If you can become a risk management technician, you can make good money. There's a job career for you if you want to sit around and evaluate everybody else's risks and whether or not you should invest here or whether or not a company should do this or whether or not it's safe for your employees to do this, that, or the other, and all these different things. There's a whole process for it that's involved. But let's define risk first. Risk is an action that exposes you to the possibility of injury or loss. Risk is an action that exposes you to the possibility of injury or loss. It might be small. It might be big. For some, you're at Walmart and you see a quarter in the parking lot, and you'd like to have that quarter because nobody else is going to pick that quarter up. But for some of you, it's a huge risk because you may not get back up when you've been down to pick that quarter up. Now, for somebody else, that might be just great for you. Taking personal risks is, I think, a gospel-saturated ideology. Moving out of our comfort zone, taking risks, we push back the tide of the time. We push back against the norms, the accepted realities which we're surrounded by, knowing that there's a risk involved. Someone said that very little value comes about in this world without someone taking a risk. Anything of value. You can't avoid risk, so you might as well embrace it and use it to your benefit and see what God can do. Now, we're going to get into this passage this morning, and as I often do, I usually, I translate the passage, and then I look at it in several translations, and I dig out my commentaries, and I outline the passage, and there's a whole process for me. And eventually, I will sometimes look at other pastors' sermons on this particular topic. And one that caught my eye on this particular passage was moving forward with God when all you've got is a maybe. I thought, that's an interesting topic. Let's read what this dude's got to say. So I had some fun doing that. God will call us to do things for His glory that are risky. Relationships are risky. Giving is risky. There are people that struggle to give faithfully. They want to, but they struggle because if they give, they may not have groceries or they may not have gas. And that's scary. We live in a culture that has embraced debt as a way of lifestyle, and it has drastically hampered the Christian life in being able to give the way we really should be able to give. Because it's kind of hard, you know, to make sure that you're giving faithfully to the Lord when you've got all these other people who want a piece of you too. And honestly, sometimes that's what church giving can become if we're not careful. It's just one more person taking a piece of my money. And that's not what it's supposed to be at. It's supposed to be something so much greater. Some people are taking a risk. Olivia, you're taking a huge risk in October.
Amen.
She's getting married to Austin in October, okay?
Yeah, that's a risk.
And it has nothing to do with Austin that you're taking a risk. Marriage is a huge risk. Sometimes when you start to have a family, it's a huge risk. Sometimes God is calling you to go across the street to a neighbor that doesn't like you, and it's a huge risk. Sometimes God may be calling you to give up your whole life and join Him on the mission field somewhere. Maybe join the few, the proud, the not the Marines, the pastors. Maybe it's stepping up and being an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's stepping up at school and carrying your Bible. Maybe it's in your surroundings, standing up to even your siblings when they're choosing to do something that is sinful. Maybe it's standing up to your husband or wife when they want to do something that is going to detract from or pull away from biblical things. There are a lot of risky things. Hebrews chapter 11, most commonly known as the faith chapter or the hall of faith, we read that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I am afraid that modern American Christianity has no clue what that statement means. Because for the most part, there's little to no risks that we take. Stepping out in faith is just showing up in church on Sunday. Stepping out in faith is maybe reading my Bible once or twice a week. Now, for some, that's a great place to start. If you've not read the Bible before and you can get 2 days in this week, you go. And you let me know that you're going to do it so I can pray for you and encourage you. When you come back next week and you say, hey, I got 1 day done, I'm going to say, hey, let's go for two next week. That's what you said you were going to do. Do you need me to reach out to you? Need me to have somebody call you on Wednesday to get your second day in? Do you need? And then when you get those 2 days done, I'm going to say, hey, why don't we try for three? And before you know it, you'll be reading the Bible daily. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The next section of that is, for whoever will draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Practical atheism is pugnantly apparent in almost every church in America. What I mean by that is, yes, we believe God exists, but we live day to day like He doesn't. Many young people and adults think life's purpose is to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Now, they don't ever say it like that. We are here to have a good time. And some people are willing to take huge risks to have a good time, or what they perceive as a good time. Why? They feel the value of the fleeting life pleasures, they value that more than life itself. That's why extreme sports are on the rise, and they're out there. It's why we have, hey, extreme sports has just got a label, but my dad was a drag racer, so they've been around for a while. Reckless driving, substance abuse, promiscuity, violence. I mean, these three ladies that decided to mug this New York granny on her way to church the other day. Well, first of all, they got the surprise of their life, which I love reading a story like that. These three young women attacked a older senior citizen woman on her way to church. Three women, younger women, I don't know how old they were. They didn't list their ages. I think the woman was in her late 60s, early 70s, if I remember right. In the article, it says, "All I know is I had one of them by a ponytail in my left hand and the other one by a ponytail in my right hand. They weren't getting my purse." Now, those three women took a huge risk that they didn't know that they were going to take that day. They about got whooped by a granny. I mean, how do you go back to your friends and hold your head up and go, "Hey, we tried to mug this lady the other day. Yeah, what happened?" "Well, she whooped us." "How old was she?" "Oh, I don't know. Probably the same age as my grandma." "You got whooped by a grandma?" They take risk. Why? They want money. They need money. They think there's a thrill in the experience. This granny took a risk, a huge risk. I would not recognize this. Grandmas, if they want your purse, just give it to them. Because you may not be as good as this granny was. Be safe, be smart. There are times, but it's a huge risk. Huge risk. There are several people that take risks all the time, especially people who choose to. I'll tell you right now, this is lovingly, it would be a huge risk for you to break into my house at night. I'm just going to say it that way. I'm pretty sure I'll make it out, but I'm not guaranteeing you will. Because I value my family, I value my home, I value my freedom, and I will defend it. Oh, my attack dog that would lick them to death? Yeah.
What a way to go.
That'd be what would happen. Oh, my attack dog. You would say that. There are risks in the church. If you work in the nursery, there's a risk that a baby could have a blowout. There is a risk that there might be more than one baby in the nursery. And there's a risk that all of them might start crying at the same time. It could happen. If you sing a solo in church, you step up to do special music, there's a risk you might miss the high note. There's a risk you might sing the wrong note. There's a risk you might forget the words. There's a risk that the technology won't work. Good risk. There's a risk that your accompanist starts in a different key than what you practiced. There's all kinds of risks. If you go out and you start sharing your faith, there's a risk that people might verbally abuse you, laugh at you, shut the door in your face, or they might greet you with a double barrel. You never know in this culture in which we live in. You stand up to give a testimony in church, you might ramble on and talk in circles for 20 minutes.
Stop me. We know.
Yeah. If you take a risk to go from public school to private school teacher, maybe you won't have as much money. Maybe you won't have the money you need. Maybe you decide to bring your kids home and you're homeschooling them. It's a huge risk. It's huge. It's hard. You know, our teachers take risks every day walking into classrooms. Every day. Huge risks. We have kids that have empowered, parents that have empowered, administration that doesn't back. back them up, and every day is a risk for them. If you become a preacher, there's risks that everybody will rebel against the truth, against you, and kick you out. Jonathan Edwards, who was a huge figure back in the 18th century, he was credited for starting the Great Awakening, but his church voted him out because he had too strong of convictions. If you become a missionary, there's a risk that you could get sick on the field, maybe even die for lack of a medical care. Jonathan Goforth was a missionary to China back in the 1900s. He lost 4 children due to accidents and diseases that they would not have suffered if he'd never gone to China. If you stand up for Christ, there may be a cost. I've got to do a quick poll. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Y'all have a homework assignment? You need to get a copy of Pilgrim's Progress and read it. It covers this whole topic of risk in detail. John Bunyan, of course, was a Puritan Baptist pastor about 300 years ago who spent 12 years in jail. Even though he had a blind daughter who needed him very much, he wrote a book called Counsels to Sufferers. That's not one that everybody knows. It's actually only, it's less than 100 pages. It's a really good read. But anyway, Counsel to Sufferers, and his whole effort in this thing was, how did I decide to stay in jail while my wife and 4 kids were at home and one of them was blind? I could have gotten out of jail at any time I wanted simply by signing a statement that I would stop preaching. Now you say, well, you're not supposed to stop preaching. Okay, you're the single wife at home with a blind daughter with no money trying to make it through, and your husband won't sign the paper. A little different when you put it that way. How do you make that choice? I don't have some kind of magic formula for you. I really don't. A young author Shizkal, yeah, say that 5 times. It's worse than some of the Hebrew names. He had a very uncertain income. He went into a quiet park and he was contemplating a very serious problem. For 4 years he had been engaged, but he didn't feel he had enough money to get married. Hey, young guys, listen to me. If you wait till you got enough money to get married, you ain't never getting married. You ain't. It's not happening. It's the same thing. If you wait until you have enough money for kids, you're never going to have enough money for kids. I mean, you get married, you have a baby, you're broke for the rest of your life. It's just the way it is. You think they move out and they don't need anything anymore, but they still do. Anyway, I digress. He wanted to live. He wanted to write in Paris and Rome and Vienna, and he had all these dreams and visions. However, without the security of money, his plan seemed kind of hopeless, and he thought about his situation. He looked up, and he saw this squirrel jump from one high tree to another. Now, from his angle, it looked like the squirrel was reaching for a limb that was just way out of his reach. It looked like, squirrel aside, jumping to his death. But he missed the top limb, but he landed safely and unconcerned on a branch that was several feet lower. And then he scurried up the branch and all was well. An old man sitting on the bench next to Oscar said, "Funny, I've seen hundreds of them jump like that, especially when there are dogs around and they can't come down to the ground. A lot of them miss the branch, but I've never seen any of them miss the tree or get hurt trying." He chuckled. "I guess they've got to risk it if they don't want to spend their whole lives in one tree." Suddenly the writer thought, if squirrel takes a chance, have I less nerve than a squirrel? A couple got married 2 weeks later, scraped up enough money to go to Europe. They jumped into unsure space, and long story short, they lived pretty comfortably. So this morning, I'd like to take you on a journey, brief journey, into a story that is sometimes called the Tale of Two Swords. Jack Hiles said, faith is the willingness to risk anything on God. It's a pretty good, well, let's get a philosopher's point of view, secular philosopher, by the way. Without risk, faith is an impossibility. Kind of think about it. If there's no risk involved, there's no faith involved. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Of course, cost him his very life. There are huge, huge risks, but risk takers are people of courage. Look back with me in chapter 13. We're going to be in chapter 14, but look back at the end of chapter 13. Look at verse 19. Now, no blacksmith could be found in all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all of Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, the forks, the axes, and to fix the hoes. By the way, this is brilliant strategy, battle strategy. The Philistines had made sure there was nobody to make weapons in the land of Israel. How do you keep an enemy subjected? You take all their weapons away. That sounds modern. So it came about, verse 22, on the day of battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and his son Jonathan. And the garrisons of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. Two swords. Jonathan has one. Saul has one. That's it. And what we're looking at is a time period where the Philistines had become very, very gifted in metallurgy, weaponology, probably learned it from the Hittites or possibly maybe the Anatolian peoples with the migrants that happened. But Israel had to depend on others at this point. As we think about this, verse 22, on the day of battle, there's nothing but two swords. To me, it becomes very interesting to see how each of these two swords get used. Now, I'm not going to deal with how Saul used his sword, or lack thereof. But I am going to deal with what Jonathan did. Saul had his sword with him. He sat in comfort under the shade tree, and he's got his army, and he's there, and he is afraid. Why? Well, he failed to wait for Samuel at Gilgal, and he offered an offering that he shouldn't have offered. Now his 600 men plus are hiding in defeat, trying to avoid the Philistine raiders. But Jonathan, instead of hiding, shows us what courage is all about. You realize that there are a few characters, but Jonathan is one of the characters in all of Scripture that nothing negative is said about him. Now, other people said negative things about him, but nothing is recorded anything against his character. His innocence is actually superior to his close friend David. He compares very favorably with David, even the mighty deeds that Jonathan's going to accomplish. David did take great risks going against Goliath, but Jonathan's going to take an even greater risk. So as the Philistines advance into Israel, they occupy a hill next to a gorge across from the hiding place where the Israelites are at. Now, some people say that Jonathan became impatient. Well, let's just read a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now the day came that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come, let us cross over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which was in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 people. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the priest of the Lord at Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, and the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to cross over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp crag on the one side and a sharp crag on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Seneh. The one crag rose on the north opposite Michmash, and the other to the south opposite of Geba. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come, let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps, maybe," there's the sermon title that pastor used, "perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." That's a huge risk. First of all, Saul doesn't exactly have the best reputation about people who don't do what he tells them to do. So Jonathan going behind Saul's back was an issue. But there are moments in life when courageous people take the windows of opportunity that are given to them, and some of them go so quickly. There are moments in life where it is appropriate to sit still. I want to say that real quick, okay? There are important times to sit still and wait. But there are also many, perhaps more times, I don't know, of equal importance when the Lord tells us to get up running, to pick up speed and prepare to jump. And then I'll tell you where you're going to land. In those moments, we are being called, perhaps for one of our first times, to step out in real faith. It's absolutely amazing. Jonathan initiates the task. He's got one sword. He's got his armor bearer with him. The armor bearer is another impressive side character in this. Okay, boss, where are we going?
Yeah. Yeah.
We all need an armor bearer like that, don't we? Maybe as he climbed the rocks, he meditated on God's promises of victory that were stated back in Leviticus chapter 26. "You will chase your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before the sword before you." Now, action without promise or premise is presumption, not faith. But if you have God's promises, if you have God's precepts, you move forward in concert, in confidence. Maybe Joshua was processing the various times in Scripture where there was a God says go do, but doesn't say what the outcome is going to be. Think of a few stories. Gideon is a story that comes to mind. But Jonathan's plan of attack was different from Gideon's in a lot of ways. Obviously, Jonathan had more. I mean, Gideon had more to work with. He didn't wait to get approval from his father. He didn't take time to sit down and form a detailed battle plan. He saw an opening and responded. You say, "Good grief, aren't you supposed to consider the cost before you go?" Yeah. But some of us have been considering the cost for 20 years. And have not stepped out in faith. People of courage lead the charge. Risk takers are people of courage. I saw a cartoon that it's in my illustration files, and it's a couple skinny vultures kind of hovering over, waiting for something to die so they could eat it, you know. That's what vultures do, right? And finally, one of them looks over at the other and says, "Forget this waiting around thing. Something's going to die, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to kill it. I'm going after it." This buzzard says, "Enough waiting on something to die. I'm going to make something die." Yeah. Have you ever heard that every baseball team could use a man who plays every position perfectly, never strikes out, never makes an error? The trouble is that they're not willing to lay down their hot dog and get out of the stands. We are so willing to yell at the sidelines and sometimes even encourage from the sidelines, but sometimes not so willing to step out in faith and take the risk. Henry David Thoreau said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. They never sung the song." Abraham Maslow said, "A musician must make music, a builder must build, an artist must paint, a poet must write. If he is to be ultimately at peace with himself, what a man can be, he must be." God has placed within us divine purpose, divine calling, divine ambition. And you and I are way too willing to sit on the sidelines. Way too willing to watch somebody else take the risk. Maybe I could take you back to 1820. When an unlicensed doctor treated a young woman with a mild eye infection. And she wrote, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented to be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot and I won't. Those are the words of an 8-year-old Fanny Crosby. We know the more profluent words. She once wrote, "It seems intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation." "If perfectly earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it," she said. "I might not have sung the hymns of praise to God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me. If I could have seen all the beauty around me, maybe I would have been distracted." Risk takers act on faith. What's the opposite of faith? Some people say unbelief. That works. I think fear is a good opposite for faith. Fear in itself can be a good thing, but if it keeps us from doing what God has called us to do, then it's bad. Jonathan had to have some form of fear. I mean, the Philistines were nobody to mess with. His dad was nobody to mess with. They were not, as a nation, operating under the blessing of God in this moment. Saul had sinned greatly, and Israel was suffering for it. But Jonathan was not content to just sit back and do nothing and let the world keep going on around him. Even though all of his family was. Even though all of the armies were willing to sit by. Jonathan said no. One sword. Two men. What empowers us to overcome fear? Faith. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point."
Who said that?
C.S. Lewis. Pilate was merciful until it became risky with the crowds. He was going to let Jesus go, remember? The fact is, courage is a powerful quality that animates all other virtues in our life. Let me give you three things quickly about moving out on faith. One, start by meditating on God's promises. As we think of the life of Joshua, Joshua constantly says he reminded God of God's faithfulness. And God reminded Joshua how he'd been faithful in keeping the covenant and keeping his promises and his people from the very beginning. God says, I have pledged to give this land to my people, and I'm going to fulfill that pledge. But 10 people said it couldn't be done. And 2 said, let's go. Let's go. So meditate on God's promises. Meditate on how God acted last year in our world. You say, well, God let me down last year. I understand that you may feel that way. And I understand that it hurts deep when things don't go the way we think they should. But can I just tell you to wait? Because we often don't see what God was up to by Friday. It takes some time. I have lived that throughout my life on multiple occasions. Not trying to say that I am this great, stalwart, faithful guy as far as that goes, faith-filled guy, but I have seen what looks like absolute garbage in my life make sense later. Makes sense later. So meditate on God's promises. Second, meditate on God's word, his precepts. Meditate on God's precepts. Look at his word. Study his word. Let his word speak to you. Quit reading the Bible like a textbook. Quit reading it like just a history book. The Spirit of God is all over the word of God to speak to us, to motivate us, to encourage us, to kick us in the pants when we need it. Thirdly, meditate on God's presence. Focus on the fact that God is with you wherever you go. When John Patton was translating the Bible for the South Seas Island tribe, he discovered that they had no word for trust or faith. It didn't exist. And I use this definition to this day, but now you're going to know where it came from. One day he saw a native who had been running hard, and he came into the missionary's house, and he flopped himself into the chair and said, "It is good to rest my full weight on this chair." And now the tribal word for faith was written: resting my full weight. Faith is only as good as the object. Get a bad chair, but our God's not a bad God. Our God's a good God. Even when it feels like he's not, he's still good. Philip Yancey said, "Faith is believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when you see it in reverse." I like that. Seeing something in advance that will only make sense when you're looking back. Jonathan saw an open door. He walked through it. He didn't know what the end result. All he had was a maybe. Maybe we can do something here. He might live, he might die. All he knew is that God was with him and God was able to give him the victory. And courage is not the absence of danger. Napoleon often referred to Marshal Ney as one of the bravest men he ever knew. Yet his knees trembled so badly the morning before a battle that he couldn't mount his horse. I mean, his knees were knocking, literally. He was doing the, and I'm not dancing, so, because I can't. But I mean, his knees are, he can't get that leg up to get on the horse. When he finally got in the saddle, he shouted with contempt, "Shake away, knees. You would shake worse than that if you knew where I'm going to take you today." fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If fear can rattle you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off the heights and stay in the valley forever. People of courage climb out onto the limb of faith because they understand that's where the fruit's at. I could give you all these quippy things. I have a lot of them in there today. I don't have time for all of them. Finally, risk takers motivate others. Let's talk about the armor bearer for just a minute. What kind of character did Jonathan have that his armor bearer didn't run and tell Saul, "Do you know what your son's about to do?" What kind of armor bearer said, "I'll carry, you lead"? What kind of armor bearer didn't say, hey, yo, bro, did you not realize we only got one sword? Can we at least go get your dad's and we would both have one? See, people who take risks inspire others to move forward. There were three military recruiters that showed up to talk to some high schoolers, seniors. Graduation was a few months away, and the recruiters were there for obvious reasons, to articulate to these young men and young women all the opportunities that the military provided. The meeting was to last 45 minutes, and each recruiter, all the branches, was to have 15 minutes. The Army, the Navy recruiters, they kind of got carried away. When it came time for the Marine to speak, he had 2 minutes. So he walked up with 2 minutes to make his pitch. He stood utterly silent for a full 60 seconds, half of his time. And then he said, quote, "I doubt whether there are two or three of you in this room who could even cut it in the Marine Corps. When we are dismissed, I want to see the two or three immediately down in the dining hall." He turned briskly, sat down. When he arrived at the dining hall, he had more than the Army and Navy combined waiting to talk to him. See, when you call people up sometimes and you motivate them in the right direction, we could talk about Peter stepping out of the boat. We could talk about Romans 8. What shall we say in all of these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. So I want to close this morning by asking all of us a question. But before I do that, I need to say something lovingly and gently. Do not deceive yourself to think that you are going to stand up for Jesus when they take your freedoms away, if you won't stand up for him while you have them. Just don't do it. It's a deception. "Well, if they ever did that, then I'll do this." No, you won't. See, courage and biblical risk-taking takes practice. You take God at his word. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. "So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we don't have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come." This world is not our home. Quit building mansions down here. So here's the gist of what I want to close with this morning. Some of you may be in this room and you need to take a risk on God in the first place. It's scary to just see if God will come through or if there is even a God. But I will say to you that God's never let anybody down yet, and he's not going to start with you. He'll take you with all your questions, all your challenges, all your struggles, and he'll walk with you.
Amen.
I'd venture to say most of us in this room have been following Christ, some less, some more. It doesn't matter. But I want to talk specifically to those of us who've been on this journey a little longer. When is the last time that you or I did something that actually required faith? When was the last time? When was the last time you wrote a check and you knew that God wanted you to write this check, but you didn't know how you're going to make it up later? I don't think Caleb would mind if I use this illustration. Caleb, if you mind, you can chew me out later. Caleb wanted to work while he was home on break. And he was a little bit discouraged because he couldn't get hours at the restaurant. And so he picked up some door dashing. He did what he could do. He did his part. And last night, sitting in my bed, he said, Dad, he says, you know, people at church gave me more money than I would ever have been able to make if I had worked. Some of you guys walked up and put money in his hands. Do you know what you did to that young man? You let him see that God will take care of you. Do your part. Try to work. Try to get the job. Try to do something. But then watch what God can do. Watch what God can do. I'm afraid that most Christians have forgotten what it is to really live by faith. We're comfortable. Some of you need to step out in faith and join the choir. Some of you need to step out in faith and you say, I've been praying about this and I think God might want me to serve in leadership. So we are actively praying for the discipleship of new deacons and elders right now. Some of you have been really struggling in your finances and you're really, really struggling to give. And it would be a huge act of faith for you to give even $5 a week. For some, I pray almost every day that God will raise up pastors and missionaries from this church. Pray it every day. I've had the privilege of seeing that happen throughout our ministry, and there's nothing like it. And right now, I hate that stupid clock. I know that there is safety and security in knowing that God has a hold of us. But is he holding on to us to keep us from moving forward? Do you think he's holding on to you to keep you back? Do you think he's holding you back by holding on to you? Some of you need to take a risk and confess some sin that you're struggling with to somebody. That's risky, by the way. Walk up to somebody and tell them what you're struggling with. You never know what they're going to say. Who are they going to tell? Some of you need to risk getting into counseling with somebody, a good biblical counselor, to walk you through some things. Well, what are they going to think? Take the risk. What does God want First Baptist Church to do in 2025 should he tarry his return? That's going to actually require faith. I know some things God wants us to do. We've already got them on the calendar. I'll tell you more about it next month, but we're going to have to come up with some money that we don't have. I mean, our bills are all paid. Nothing like that. We got money in the bank. We got good money in the bank. We're paying our missionaries even more than what we expected. Everything's great financially. I'm not saying that. But we don't have, for example, the money to put the carpeting down that we need to get down. And there are a few other things. And so when I throw out a number, some of you are going to go, oh, we can never do that. Keep thinking like that, and we never will. Some of you need to step out in faith and say, I'll teach Sunday school. I have no clue what I'm doing, but I'll learn. Some of you need to step out in faith and just say, I'm going to share my faith with at least one person every month this year. Or maybe it's just going to take one of our little business cards that has our service times on it and say, over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give 2 business cards away to invite some people to church. It's a huge risk in our culture. And some of you might be called to taking even greater risks. I've been in foreign countries. I've been in places where my life has been in danger. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal here. All I'm saying is, at the time, I was terrified, just like everybody else. But I have never regretted taking a risk for the cause of Christ. Never.
Yes, absolutely.
I've watched people that I work with take a risk and getting off of substances that they've been using for years. Huge risk, scary, terrifying.
Yes.
But I want to restate my question, and my time is up, and but I want us to give us a chance to respond. I know I got some specific things to do at the closing here. I know we have a couple that we need to pray over and anoint, and that's great. I'm just warning you ahead of time. I know what time it is, and right now I don't care, lovingly. I do care. I'm working on some things, so just be patient with me if you will, but hear me. As your brother in the trenches, not just as your pastor, but yes, as your pastor, but as your brother in the trenches, I think we've forgotten what it looks like to live by faith. I think we've forgotten what it looks like to, quote unquote, dream God-sized dreams. Again, we're not going to be stupid. I'm not encouraging crazy here. Well, in some people's eyes, it's crazy. I've always marveled at Peter's story, getting out of the boat and walking on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he kept floating. He kept walking on the water. Took his eyes off of Jesus, and he wavered, and of course he went down. But guess what? Where was Jesus? Right there. Right there to raise him back up. Peter took a risk, and it didn't go so well. Even of his own making, he failed. And yet Jesus was right there to say, hey, come on, let's get you back up where you need to be. Do you realize that Peter had to walk the rest of the way back to the boat? You ever think about that? Peter used to be my greatest go-to for faith until I became reacquainted with a man named Jonathan when there was only 2 swords in the camp and he took out after the Philistines. For no other reason than he knew, in my opinion, I think the text does reflect this, he knew that God had promised them the victory and he was tired of sitting back watching the enemy laugh. My question to you is, are you tired of listening to the enemy laugh at you while you sit on the sidelines and do nothing other than enjoy your comfortable Christianity and not step out in faith? You say, well, what's that going to look like, Pastor? I don't know. That's between you and Jesus. I'm not here to tell you what your risk is. That's not my job. The Holy Spirit will tell you that. But to take zero risks as a child of God is to practically live as though God isn't who He says He is. To take zero risks is as if to say, God can't handle this, whatever it is. The reality is, I can't handle it. And that's okay. Because I don't have to. If He calls me to step out, He'll give me what I need to make it through. Bumps and bruises along the way, you better believe it. Would you stand together with me? We're going to sing a hymn that is very familiar to most. Maybe not all, and that's okay. The line of the song says, I'd rather have Jesus more than anything. And that includes your comfort zone and my comfort zone. I don't know what God's doing in these moments. I never know, but I do believe that we have got to learn to live by faith again. To step out in something that may seem utterly impossible. Yes. And there's a lot of things you're going to say, if God doesn't make it happen, it's not going to happen. Guess what? That's a great way to live.
Yes.
But you have to take the step. You've got to pick up one of the last swords in the camp. Listen to the Philistines' rage. And maybe be like the three Hebrew boys. If we die, we die, but we're not going to bow the knee.
Amen. 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 Amen.
What risk does God want you to take for His name's sake, for His glory's sake, in this coming year? You listen to the Spirit of God as we sing, and may these words be more than lyrics to a hymn. May they be truth from our hearts, we pray.